Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. I once saw a picture of a sign outside a church. I think it was a church in America. And this sign read, "Love your enemies. It messes with their minds." It's an amusing, if slightly cynical, piece of psychological insight. But it is also, I think, a fairly accurate descriptor of actually how radical and subversive the life of faith is meant to be, and how, in fact, the life of faith calls upon us to cut across and upset the conventions and the assumptions of our society, of our culture, of our class, and quite often of our church as well. Because the life of faith calls us into a life of love. And a life of love involves a life of precariousness. Because if love does nothing else, it makes us vulnerable to others. So the life of faith, far from confirming our prejudices and our assumptions and all the conventions of the times in which we grow up, calls us to something far more uncertain and far more profound. And we see that in today's readings. We have readings from Paul and also from the Gospel according to Matthew. And Paul's is a good starting point because we must always remember the context in which Paul was writing. Paul was writing at a time of profound conflict and disruption. The Jewish people were straining under Roman rule. They hadn't yet rebelled against Rome, but the tensions were there under the surface. And there were also other tensions. The community of first Christians had departed from, or in some cases been expelled from, the synagogue. And so there was conflict between the community of Jewish Christians and the broader Jewish community. And there was also conflict between Paul and the leadership of the disciple community in Jerusalem, because Paul was preaching to Gentiles, and he was converting Gentiles, and he was insisting that the Gentiles did not then need to convert to Judaism or follow the practices of the Jewish law, contrary to what Peter and the other disciples in Jerusalem were insisting upon. And of course, there was Paul himself, a Pharisee, someone who was righteous and learned under the law, and who himself had persecuted members of the early church. So the context in which Paul is writing is one of conflict and of the assertion of power. And the conventions of any conflicted environment is you either assert your power over the other side or they will do it to you. And the whole idea of vendetta is based on revenge. They do something to us, we do something to them. Otherwise, they will have power over us. They will know that they can attack us with impunity. So unless they understand that if they do something to us, we will follow up with retribution, then they will have power and we won't. And indeed, it is the very basis upon which a significant part of the modern international order is built. If they have 10,000 nuclear missiles, we have to have 10,000 nuclear missiles. Otherwise, they'll be able to bomb us and we won't be able to retaliate. They need to know that if they destroy us, we're going to take them down with us. Mutually assured destruction is what that doctrine is called. But Paul said something different. He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do not repay evil for evil. And he wasn't just talking theoretically either. He was speaking into communities riven by conflict. And he was saying, the only way you're going to break this cycle of violence, the only way you're going to be able to end these repeated vendettas, these repeated retributions, is for someone to say, enough. I'm not going to strike you back. I'm not going to repay your injustice with injustice of my own. I'm not going to hurt you because you've hurt me. It doesn't get any more cutting edge than that. Because it requires us to make ourselves vulnerable. Instead of projecting power, instead of projecting force, instead of projecting threat, we say enough. We are not going to retaliate and continue the cycle of violence. Now, this is not, as some might think, an invitation into tolerating abuse or oppression. It is not suggesting or saying to us that there are no legitimate means by which we can defend or protect ourselves. But what it is saying is that we need to change the basis upon which we operate, the assumptions from which we proceed. It is saying that there is a difference between legitimate self-protection and continuing a cycle of violence and revenge. And ultimately, this is something that all peace activists have understood. Whether in India or Northern Ireland or the United States, or here in Australia. All peace activism is founded not on passivity, but on breaking the cycle of violence, of radically altering and upsetting the conventions and the expectations by which our society and culture operate. By being prepared to make ourselves vulnerable through love. And we see it again in the gospel reading. Jesus is explaining to the disciples, setting out to them exactly what the significance of his journey toward Jerusalem is. That it will result in and it will articulate the final expression of power that belongs in the hands of the religious authorities in the temple, but also in the hands of their Roman imperial overlords. And he sets out to the disciples how he is going to counter that. Not with an army of his own, not with violence of his own, but with love, with vulnerability. And Peter says, hell no, you're not going to do that, because we'll look weak, we'll look foolish, we'll look stupid. If you go and get yourself crucified like a criminal, then you'll discredit the rest of us. You've got to take matters into your own hands and show these people up. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. Peter, the rock, the church, the basis on which the church is founded, becomes a stumbling block to Jesus. Why? Because he's thinking in conventional terms. Even though Jesus has set out clearly and plainly the meaning, the significance of what is about to happen, Peter rejects it and says, no. That's not what you have to do. This is what you have to do. Because he's thinking in conventional terms. And it is no surprise or coincidence that in this same passage, Jesus talks about needing to take up our cross. But our cross is not necessarily the burden of service. It is not necessarily the pain of vulnerability. It is not necessarily any of the things that we think conventionally are associated with the cross. The cross we have to take up is the cross of changing our thinking. The cross of breaking out of the stereotypes and the conventions. The cross of breaking out of the assumptions about what we think is taking up Jesus' cross. Because Peter is laboring under the cross of his assumptions, of his thinking about what constitutes power and authority. And Jesus is saying to him, you are carrying the wrong cross. You are carrying the wrong burden. You need to set that one down and pick up this one instead. It's the hardest thing in the world to break out of the molds into which we have all of us been formed and conditioned. We are all of us shaped by our circumstances, by our culture, by our society, by our class, by our families, by our relationships, by our schools, by every external force that we experience in life. And the life of faith is not meant to be another one of these external forces acting upon us. The life of faith, in fact, it calls us to an interior life that then acts itself out in the world. And that interior life is the life of love, of the preparedness to be vulnerable to others. So as we reflect upon today's readings, and upon that message of love your enemies, let us not do so in conventional terms. Let us not think of it as a kind of catch-all moral teaching. Let us think of it instead as the very basis of the radical and overturning call. That is the call to the life of faith, which is in itself the taking up of the invitation into relationship with God and with one another that Jesus issues to us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.